One Sunday, he and Sister Lisa were talking about it, and we were heading out the back door and greeting people as we were leaving. And I was saying goodbye to Alice and talking with her about her son. And as I got out there, Lisa was saying to Jim, well, if you're not there, you know, I'll find somebody else. And at the time, she'd been talking to him about taking the offering for the month of March. And I thought, oh, I can do that. I'll help. And he said, how are you going to do that if you're teaching downstairs? I said, well, I can do both. He said, if you're sure. So we got out of the church and got home. And the next day he said, how are you going to teach Sunday school upstairs and downstairs? I said, I'm not teaching Sunday school upstairs. He said, well, that's what you volunteered to do. I said, no, it's not. I volunteered to take offering in the last weekend of March. He said, you better talk to Sister Lisa because she thinks you're teaching Sunday school. So I texted her and I said, Lisa, am I teaching Sunday school or am I taking the offering? She said, you volunteered to teach, but did you want to take the offering? And I said, well, I'll do whatever you need me to do. I said, it's my own fault. Jim said, it's my own fault because I wasn't paying attention to the conversation at hand before I said something. So guess what? You get me this morning. That's all right, because you know no sooner and I said, yes, I'll help, than God started speaking. And that's when you know it's him. Because when something starts rolling in your spirit and it keeps expanding and expanding and expanding, I couldn't help but start telling it to the parents of the kids that I watch and to my husband. He's heard the lesson before you do. But you never know who it's for besides you. When it starts rolling in you like that, there's a reason. So I'm going to talk to you today about it's not what you've got, it's the blessing on it. Because too many times, we get worried and upset because we don't think we've got what we need. But we forget that we've got a Heavenly Father who's been singing over us before we were ever born, whose love for us is unfathomable, who has the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he knows how to meet every need, every need. So I grew up with an example set for me that gave me the power to stand up and say, I know that he meets my every need. Because I lived in a house where we didn't have a whole lot, and we didn't think it mattered too much, at least as kids. Now, I know it meant a whole lot to mom and dad because they were the ones that had to feed 4 of us, plus 2 adults. And I've heard the story so many times of how they lived on $29 a week, knowing that 12 of that 29 had to be put aside for a trailer payment. And how, when it came to volunteer to do something, they volunteered even though they didn't have a lot. I'll never forget one year we had guests in at church. And they were in, and I forget where they were from, Bible school probably. And these two young ladies, of all of them, needed a place to stay. And mom and dad volunteered to have them come stay at our house. Well, we lived in a trailer, and we had 3 bedrooms. My brother and I had bunk beds, and my sister and younger sister shared a double bed. And mom and dad had the only other bed in the house, and do you know what they did? They gave up their bed, and they slept on the floor in the living room and on the couch so that those young people serving God had a place to stay for the night and never thought a thing about it. So many times I saw that example in our house. Now, I was lucky my daddy was a builder. And he built a basement under the house, and he built a basement in front of the house. And we had extra space because he knew how to build. And God blessed every little bit that he did, even when we didn't have a lot. In the years when my dad was in construction and the bottom fell out of construction, he was unemployed at least 4 years. Now, can you imagine family of 6 unemployed for 4 years? We had a whole lot of deer meat and a whole lot of canned beans and potatoes. And my mom got creative with how she made them. And it was a blessing over our house, even though to this day, that is not my favorite meal. You can guess why. But with whatever we had, small or great, they found a way to bless people. We had our pastor and his wife over to dinner. And we had it in the basement by the fireplace. And we roasted hot dogs on a long stick over the fire and roasted baked potatoes wrapped in foil down in the fire. And had a cast iron kettle with baked beans in it. And that pastor ate that and loved that meal. He blessed that meal. And after a bit, he reared back in the chair and went sound asleep. And his wife apologized over and over. And she said, oh, I'm so sorry that he would do that. And my parents were not offended. They were blessed because he felt comfortable enough in our home to have rest in our home, to have enjoyed a simple meal in our home. It wasn't what we had. It was the blessing on it. So years went by, and my dad stayed unemployed, but he went to the unemployment office one day, and God blessed him with a woman with a word of wisdom. And she said, "Mr. Funk, you're not really cut out for the factory work you think you want to do. Your mind and your hands don't work at the same speed. Your mind is much quicker than your hands. Have you ever thought about going into real estate?" And no, my dad had never thought about going into real estate. He graduated high school because he built a podium for the sports team, and that's how he got through one of his classes, because he couldn't pass the class. But they said, "If you build a podium, we'll give you a passing grade, let you graduate." My mom didn't have a graduation certificate. She wound up getting a GED. And so when he came out and told her, they said, "I could go into real estate. You think we could do that together?" And she said, "I can't do that. I've only got a GED. But somehow God blessed them, and it wasn't what they had. It was the blessing on it. And they got the real estate degree, and they went into real estate together, and they became brokers, and they had their own office. They owned their own business. And God blessed them for many years to come because of that. And when my dad was disabled and unable to continue to work, my mother was able to continue to work. So many times God brought blessing after blessing, and it wasn't about what we had. See, the key to it all was giving it all to him. When you put what you got in his hands, when you give what you have and of yourself to him completely, there's no telling what he can do with you or with what he's put in your possession, what you have available to you. And it may not be physical possessions anyway. It could be what he's blessed you with in your abilities and your talents. You don't know where he can take you and what he can do with you until you give yourself to him completely. So that's my inheritance. That's what I grew up with. I grew up knowing that God would meet and minister according to my need because I saw it happen. So when I got married and I started a family and a life of my own, I was ready to tithe. I had no problem with that because I'd seen it in action. I knew that it worked. I knew that giving was a good thing to do because I saw God bless. Even if it wasn't of money, it was my time, my talent, whatever it was. But my husband wasn't raised that way. My husband was raised in a Roman Catholic church, and they were taught that you give what you could afford. Well, how many of you know if you gave what you could afford, sometimes you wouldn't give anything because you just didn't have enough? And there were plenty of times when we had more month than money. When we first got married, our allotment was $900 a month, and $395 of that was rent. And I had what was left to pay car payments, insurance, and groceries, and all that good stuff. Some of you can understand where I'm coming from, right? That's what life was like as a young couple starting out. Now, that was a whole lot more than the $29 a week my parents were making. But at the time, that was not a whole lot in that day and age. So it was funny when Lisa asked Jim to get up and take the offering, because that was our worst argument. "What are you doing giving our money away to the church? We can hardly make our bills. What are you doing giving them our money?" See, he didn't understand it. He had never experienced it. He'd never been in a family or in a home where he saw that walked out in front of him. And so it had not been birthed deep down inside of him like it had me. And all I could do was just keep praying, "God, you have to speak to him." Because it didn't matter what I said. It didn't matter what anybody else told him. It had to be what God said to him. And do you know one venture of his when he was deployed out to sea, they had asked him to start doing an evening prayer. So he started doing the evening prayer at sea. Well, he was on a very small ship, and they didn't have a chaplain on the ship. And so they asked him, "Would you consider being the lay chaplain? Would you give a sermon once a week or a Bible study or something?" So God grew him a little bit, and he started doing that. And one night he was laying in his bunk, and he was reading the word. And he began to read the word in the Old Testament where Melchizedek came to Abraham. And Abraham gave him a tithe. And it's funny because he talked about that one Sunday here when he got up to take the offering. See, God spoke that to him. And when he read it, that thing came alive in him. And he never argued with me about giving to God again. That's all it took. It took the word being alive in him. And that was the end of that discussion. I didn't have that problem anymore because God made it real to him. And then it began to blossom and grow in our lives. Now, we never had everything we wanted. You probably never had everything you wanted either. probably wasn't good for us anyway. God knows how to say no when something's not good for us. He knows when better than we do. So I began, when God began speaking to this, he said, it's not about what you've got, it's about the blessing. I began to look to the word and to the dictionary for just how does he define what is a blessing. The dictionary defined it as God's favor or protection. I'd take his protection many days a week. I don't know how many of you know, but a month or so ago, I wrecked my car. Real bad fog one night. I'd been up here for a camp meeting, took the baby home, heading home down Grapevine Road, which twists like a snake, and did not see where the road went. And I went over the bank, a deep bank, down over the trees and into a tree. And all I could think was, let me slow down enough so that I don't impact too hard. And do you know my airbag did not deploy? I slowed that car down enough. Now, it was totaled, but I was not hurt. I didn't have a bump or a bruise. Jim kept saying, are you sure you didn't hit your head? Because when I came down that bank, it was a big, deep drop. I said, no, it was like taking a sled ride. Pretty expensive one, but anyway. So I'm thankful for God's protection. That is a blessing you cannot buy. When we sang this morning, it is well with my soul. There's no amount of money that you can pay to lay down at night and know that's well with your soul and that you're at peace with God. Nothing can pay for that. So we know that his blessing is something beneficial, something you're grateful for, something that brings you well-being. It's an advantage or a convenience or a benefit. But the opposite of a blessing is condemnation. And that's something we don't have to live under because of him. We've been blessed to not live under condemnation. So we hear a lot in the Old Testament about the word blessing. The terms for blessing are used over 600 times in the Old Testament. And it's usually referred to material things like prosperity and success. One of the greatest or the most well-known verses about that has to do with the Abrahamic covenant. If you'll bring up Genesis 12. We know that God favored Abraham because he was willing to walk away from everything for him. He left home and family and was willing to walk where God told him to walk, and God promised him, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you and I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Now, of course, Abraham doesn't know how this is going to happen because he doesn't have any kids, and him and his wife are old. But God still promised the blessing. Generations go by, and yes, they have their child, Isaac. And Isaac has a set of twins, Jacob and Esau. And you remember the story from Sunday school's many ministries. We know that Jacob reached out and grabbed his foot as Esau was being born, and they always said that he would be the usurper, or he would be the conniver. But I think God had a reason in all that. Because when you look to see what is the difference between a birthright and a blessing, the birthright would belong to that firstborn son, but anybody could receive a blessing in the time of the patriarchs. And the blessings that they gave at that time were usually like their last will and testament. That's when they gave whatever their treasures were, they doled them out through a blessing. It could be that they were revealing God's will over them. So that's why it was so coveted to get that blessing. But the birthright was an honor given only to the firstborn or the head of household. And it had more to it. It was also the right to the father's estate. It was a double portion of the inheritance. But it came with some other responsibilities. It meant you were responsible for the care of the orphans and the widows and those without within your family, who was under your household. You became responsible for those people. You became the priest over your household. You were responsible for carrying out that covenant relationship with God. So when Jacob and Esau were born, Esau was supposed to receive that birthright and continue that covenant with God. But Genesis 25, 27 tells their story. Esau is a man of the field. He likes to hunt. We all can empathize with that. You fellas like to hunt. My husband loves to hunt. He was a skillful hunter and a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying home in the tents. And that word quiet actually talks If you look at what it means, it talks about being reverential or sensitive to the things of God. And so Esau goes out to hunt, and he comes in, and Jacob's been cooking. And we want to go back before that one, that I need to give you all of it. Okay, that's okay. 27, verse 36. Okay, they grew up. Esau became the hunter. We said that. 28. Did I not give you that one? Okay. All right, then I'm going to skip back a second because I don't want to get there yet. We know that Esau was the hunter, liked to go out and hunt, and Jacob stayed around the house. He was the one that liked to cook. He liked to take care of the animals. We know, though, when Esau went out in the fields, that he did not have the same passion for home that Jacob did. So maybe we do want to go on to that. Isaac came to the time in his life where he was getting older. He loved the game that Esau made, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Next verse. When Jacob was cooking, here's where I wanted to go. He was making some stew, and one of the versions of the Bible said that it was a red beans, red pottage. And that Esau came in from the open country famished. And he said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That's why they called him Edom, the red. And he replied, first sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? Now, he's missed one meal. How many of you are about to die from missing one meal? I could probably miss 10, and I would not even feel the difference. Well, I'd feel it, but yeah, my body would survive. Yes. So Jacob says, swear to me first. And he swore an oath by selling him his birthright. And now look at verse 34. Jacob gave Esau some bread and some little stew, and he ate and drank and got up and left. And Esau despised his birthright. He did not care about his birthright. He did not value his birthright. Now remember, birthright entailed not just the double portion, but the covenant, the responsibility of the family, the priesthood over the family. And he did not value his birthright. So Esau wanted that blessing when it came time for his father to pass. And that's verse 38. We know when Isaac got old and he was close unto death, that he called for Esau to make him some wild game so that he could receive that blessing. And Jacob deceived his father and took the blessing. Now, Esau was enraged that he did not get the blessing, but he was not enraged that he didn't get the birthright. Now, I want you to think about that. He wanted the blessing. He wanted the financial blessing. He wanted the health blessing. He wanted the leadership blessing. He wanted the prosperity blessing. But he did not covet or treasure the birthright. And the birthright was so much more important because that was covenant with God. So whenever he did go in to Father to get a blessing, Jacob had already received the blessing of the firstborn. He received the blessing of the double portion, that he would be the leader, that he would be the one who led the nation. And through them, they would be blessed. But when Esau came in to his father, he said, do you only have one blessing? Bless me too, Father. That's verse 38. We have that one? Okay. So he was desperate for the blessing, but his father had already given the best blessing. And so he gave him an inferior blessing, said that he would also be blessed, but he would also serve his brother. He would also serve in his household, that his brother would lead him. See, the Lord in Psalm 135 said, the Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own. Israel to be his treasured possession. I have to believe that that has to be because he valued the birthright. He valued the covenant with God. He wasn't all about just the spoils, but he valued the covenant. So the old covenant required that we meet criteria to receive the birthright or to receive the blessing. There was a criteria. Now let's try a little experiment this morning. Stand up if you're the firstborn in your house. If you were born first, anybody born first, stand up. Okay. Now, if you're a male, if you're a man, you stay standing. Ladies, you can be seated. Okay. Remember, there was a criteria. Okay, if any of you are Jewish, please remain standing. I'm in good company this morning. See, we didn't meet the criteria, did we? We're not firstborn, many of us. Even if you are firstborn, if you're not a male, you didn't qualify. And if you're not of the line of Abraham, you're out of luck. That's Old Testament covenant. Thank God we're not under that anymore. Now let's look at the New Testament because we have some more brothers. We have parallels. Thank goodness the emphasis of a blessing in the New Testament is all about the spiritual blessings. It's not just the financial, it's the spiritual. See, the prodigal son and his elder brother both were entitled to blessings, to a birthright. And the prodigal son decided he didn't want to wait on his. He was a little bit like Esau. Esau wanted instant gratification. Give me that red pottage. I need it, and I need it right now. I'm going to die if I don't have something to eat. How many of us get like that? We want instant gratification. We're in a whole generation of instant gratification. Give me something quick. Cook it in the microwave. I need something to eat. So the younger son was the same way. He said, Father, I want my inheritance, and I want mine now. I don't want to wait till you die. And his father was good enough to go ahead and give him the inheritance. He took it, and we know what he did with it. He squandered it. He squandered it in riotous living. See, he still got the blessing or the inheritance of the house, but you know what he did? It didn't mean much to him because he took it out from under the covenant blessing. He quickly learned that without the covenant, the blessing doesn't last. Because the famine came in the land and he had nothing to sustain himself. He couldn't survive on his own. He wound up in the pen feeding the pigs and wishing he could eat what the pigs were eating. Until he came to his own senses. And remembered, oh my, it's better in Father's house. Even his servants live better than this. Amen. And he went back to Father's house with the willingness to be a servant. Oh, God changed his heart. Let him change our hearts too. Let us have a heart that's willing to be a servant. No matter what he asks us to do, because that willingness is what allows us to stay in covenant and under that blessing. And so he was willing to go back for that. And do you know what? Father didn't send him back to feed his own pigs. He didn't send him out to feed the cows. He didn't say, you can come back, but you're going to serve at the table. No, he ran to him. He put the ring on his finger, put the robe on his back, the shoes on his feet. Very quickly, he was ready to restore him to blessing because he restored his covenant relationship. That's what the terms of the agreement are in the New Testament. It's not about who you were born to. It's not if you were the man, the firstborn. Oh, but thank God, he said it's because of the covenant that we have. Jesus repeatedly taught people what it meant to bless and to be a blessing. Let's look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 1 to 12. We're going to look at this in the Message Bible. It reads so much differently. It gives you such an understanding. I love to read certain scriptures in that. So Jesus had a group of people that followed him, and they had climbed up into the mountains to begin to speak. And he went up into the mountains, and those that went with him were starting at verse 1. It should be Matthew 5, verse 1. I'm sorry, I skipped Luke. I just told the story instead of putting the scriptures up. I'm sorry. I get to talking sometimes. I forget to let somebody else know what I'm doing. That's why me and Tama make a good pair. Amen. So when Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed the hillside, and those were apprenticed to him and committed. They were committed enough to climb the hill, to climb the mountain. When they climbed with him, they arrived to a quiet place and he sat down. See, sometimes you've got to be willing to stick it out and climb. And when you stick it out for the climb in the hard places, that's when you get revealed the sweetest things of God, because you've been through the difficulty of getting there. And so he says, He begins to teach them and his companions, and this is what he said. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. How many of you have ever been to the end of your rope? Whew. Some days it feels like it. Ready to pull your hair out, don't know where to go, which way to turn next. But God said, that's not a bad thing. You're going to be blessed when you get there. Because when you get to the end of you, you get to more of him. Little as much when God is in it. He can take it and make it what it needs to be. Next verse. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. When you don't feel you've got anybody or anything else, he comes in and fills you up and wraps you in his arms. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. We talked about having that peace of mind, having this feeling it's well with your soul to lay down at night and have peace in your heart, knowing that he can remove every worry, every heartache. He can come in and give you peace that passes all understanding that money cannot buy. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. How many of you sometimes need somebody to care for you? There's going to be some hard nights, some dark nights, and you feel like you're all alone. And it doesn't take much for somebody to reach out to you or for you to be the one that reaches out to them and show care. What a blessing that is when you know somebody loves you. Enough to pick up the phone and call you or send you a message on the phone or however to know that you are cared about. And whenever you have been filled up, when you are careful, how much easier it is than to find yourselves cared for. Next verse. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. When you get your perspective changed, mind and heart, you begin to see his blessings where people in the world would not see a blessing. See, at first I didn't see a blessing in running my car over the bank. I did once I got it replaced. I felt awfully blessed because I didn't plan on replacing that car for another 5 years. A lot of times we don't see a blessing in hard places. I got my grandson for the weekend. My husband was home just for all day Saturday with us. And then he left again this morning to go travel. Remember, that's why I'm here speaking on his spot. And I thought, how in the world, Joey's the one on call this week for the weekend. How am I going to get up and speak with Joey here? But I could look at that as a problem, or I could look at that as a blessing. I woke up with that little smiling face right in mine this morning. I got in the tub last night, and guess what? I come up from rinsing my hair out, and there he is looking right in my face saying, Grammy, are you done yet? And that is a blessing. My boys grew up 5 hours away from my parents. They didn't get that. We came home as much as we could. You all that live here know that. But they're only 10 to 15 minutes away from me. That little boy is at my house 4 days a week. When his mom works, he comes to my house. And I'm the one planting seed in his heart every day. Not some stranger. Not somebody who's indoctrinating him into thoughts and principles that are of God. He's in my house where I can sow seed and pour into him 4 days a week. I can't look at that as a trial. I got to look at that as a blessing, even whenever I'm ready to pull my hair out. Yes, that's right. All right. Now, let's look what else Jesus did. We know that he blessed those that had nothing to give him in return. Let's look at Mark chapter 10. I know some days I don't feel like I have a whole lot to give back, but he sure still pours into me. And the more he pours into me, the more I can pour back out. I'm sorry, Lisa, I jumped ahead of you again. Can we go to Matthew? Nope, that's okay. I can tell it. I'll tell it. That's okay. This is the scripture about where the little children came to Jesus. All these little children wanted his attention. Of course, he's got throngs of people crowded all around him anyway. And his disciples were trying to hold him back. Hold back these mamas with all these babies. This is an important man of God. He doesn't have time to touch your babies and kiss your babies. They're holding him back. And Jesus says, oh, no. Oh, no, don't you keep those babies from me. He said, suffer those little children to come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he took time to put his hands on each of those children and bless them and minister to them. Now, those children weren't doing anything for him. They weren't increasing his political or his social clout. They weren't making him accepted by the temple. They weren't doing anything to promote his message. But he took time for them. Think about all the sick, the invalids, the lame, the blind, called out to him. Blind Bartimaeus called out his name. He took time for every one of them. They weren't doing anything to promote him. He wasn't getting anything out of that. But he was pouring out blessing upon them regardless of what he got out of it. What an example he set for us. Okay, we're going to look at the 5,000 and the 7,000 real quickly. We know that he met the needs as they came, and he blessed people no matter who they were. But he did it sometimes with very little. Two times he had multitudes following him that came to hear the word. And they were hungry not only for the word, but they also were hungry for some Chick-fil-A or something because they didn't bring any lunch. That's right. That's right. She said it was Sunday that Chick-fil-A was closed. In any case, there was no place to run and grab enough food for that many people. I mean, who's going to cook for 5,000 or 7,000? I mean, two different crowds. That's right. But in both occasions, somebody thought to pack their kid a lunch. And that little 5 loaves and 2 fishes, when put in the hands of the Son of God, and look what he did with it. He blessed it and broke it. And they began to hand it out just as quick as they could. That's right. Think what would happen. They'd have sent the children away. The blessing took place again and again and again. And that multiplication continued until there were 12 baskets left over. There were enough for every one of the disciples to take a basket home because they had been obedient, but he had blessed what was little. Do not look down on small things. My God is able to multiply and meet. So many times he has done that for me. I couldn't stand here and say it if he hadn't. It'd be lied. I can't do that. I can't tell you what I haven't experienced and know that it's true. And again at the Last Supper, Jesus sat down with his disciples. And do you know what he did to enact a new covenant? He blessed and broke the bread. He blessed and broke the bread and said, this is my body which is broken for you. It was not told just in one chapter or one book. It was told in all 4 Gospels. It was told again by Paul in Corinthians. Every time that it said he enacted the new covenant, he did the same thing. He blessed and broke the bread and began to give it to them and say, this is my body which will be broken for you. And this is the cup that will be broken for you. This is the new covenant in my body. See, there's something that happens when he blesses and breaks things. When he puts his hand on them, it leaves something inside of you when you see him do that for you. Whenever he died, his disciples were so disheartened, some of them left to go home. 2 of them went all the way back to Emmaus, which was a several mile walk. And as they're walking along, a man appears to him, they don't know that it's Jesus, and begins talking to them. He says, why are you so downhearted? Why are you so distressed? And they said, mister, who are you and where are you from? Have you not been around? Do you not know what's happened? They began to relate all that had happened with Jesus coming and being taken and tried and crucified. And some say he's rose again, but we don't know. See, remember, a lot of them still had that mentality that this was going to be a physical treasure. This was going to be a physical kingdom. They're still of the mindset that he's going to set up a palace here and we're going to get to be in it and we're going to get to have position. And that's not what his blessing was about. And he began to rehearse within their hearing who Jesus had been and how he'd fulfilled all of the prophecies of the Old Testament and how he had burned within their hearts the word of the gospel. And they still didn't get it. They were encouraged, but it says it wasn't until they got to their house in Emmaus and he was going to keep on going and they said, oh, please come in. Come in and sit with us. We want to talk with you more. We want to hear more of what you have to say. And he sat down. What did he do? But he picked up the bread. And he blessed it, and he broke it. And then he left them just that quickly. But their eyes were opened because they knew him in the blessing. They knew that whenever they were downhearted and their hearts were hurting, and they didn't know where else to turn or what else to do, they were ready to go home. When they saw what he did with the breaking of the bread, it brought back to them all those times that he could take something little and he could bless it and he could make it meet whatever the need was in their lives. And it quickened to them over again who he was. See, under the old covenant, I didn't qualify for birthright. I didn't qualify for the blessing because I wasn't Jewish. I didn't qualify for any of those things. Before Christ and his redemptive work, I couldn't attain God's blessing because I didn't meet any of those qualifiers. And from what we saw this morning, if it came to all three of them, none of us did either. We didn't have it. But Galatians 2 and 28 in the Message Bible. Galatians 3:28. What did I say? The wrong thing? Sorry. In Christ's family, there can be no division into Jew or non-Jew, slave or free, male or female. Among us, you are all equal. That is, we are all in common relationship with Jesus Christ. Also, since you are Christ's family, then you are Abraham's famous descendant, heirs according to the covenant promises. See, I get to be in the covenant. You get to be in the covenant. We don't have to be of a Jewish heritage because of Jesus. He gave us a birthright. He gave us a blessing. And we don't have to meet any of those criteria to take it. We just have to reach out by faith and say, okay, God, I accept you for who you are. I accept you for everything you say you are. I accept my role. Now remember, what's the role of the birthright? You become the priest of your household. You become the one that cares for the widows and the elders within your family or your household. You're responsible to be in covenant. All right. God's promise to Abraham, clear back in Genesis, said that Abraham, through him, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Now we see how it's going to be fulfilled because it could not have been done without the Messiah coming. Could not have been done without Christ and his crucifixion and his resurrection, because no one could have inherited without that supernatural inclusion into that family. Okay, Galatians 4 and 4. But when the time arrived that was set by God the Father, God sent his Son, born among us of a woman, born under the conditions of the law, so that he might redeem those of us who have been kidnapped by the law. Thus we have been set free to experience our rightful heritage. You can tell for sure that you are now fully adopted as his own children, because God sent the Spirit of his Son into our lives, crying out, Papa, Father. Doesn't that privilege of intimate conversation with God make it plain that you're not a slave but a child? And if you are a child, you're also an heir with complete access to the inheritance. Summing it up, be agreeable, be sympathetic, be loving, be compassionate, be humble. I'm sorry, that's the next scripture. But because of the because of the heritage that Christ provided for us, we are all accepted. We all have access. We all have the ability to be part of the covenant. And our responsibility then is to carry out the covenant. We need to be the priest of our home. We need to care about those around us. Jesus set the example for us. He blessed the widows, the children, the sick, the lame, the leprous, the poor, the reviled, the sinners, and the saints. He didn't look for their pedigree. The only people he reviled were the people in the church that were self-righteous. They're the only ones that he took any umbrage with. And he would clean them out or call them, you know, empty sepulchers because they didn't have the love of God in them. All right, now we're ready for 1 Peter 3 in the Message Bible. This is what we're called to do. Summing up, be agreeable, be sympathetic, be loving, be compassionate, be humble. That goes for all of you, no exceptions, no retaliation, no sharp-tongued sarcasm. Oh my husband needs to hear that part. Instead, bless. That's your job, to bless. You'll be a blessing, and you'll also get a blessing. Remember that other part of scripture back from Abraham? That I'll bless those that bless you, I'll curse those that curse you. Gee, that's an easy thing to do. If I be the blessing, I get the blessing. You're called to be the blessing. That's your job. Whoever wants to embrace life and see the day fill up with good, here's what you do. Say nothing evil or hurtful. Boy, that's a big job right there. Mm-hmm. Snub evil and cultivate good. Run after peace for all that you're worth. God looks on all of this with approval, listening and responding well to what he's asked. But he turns his back on those who do evil things. I don't know about you, but I want to be the blessing. Not because I'm getting anything out of it, because I have a father that loves me enough to include me in the inheritance. I have a father that sings over me before I was ever born. I have a father that has an unquenchable love. He has it for me. He's got a covenant for me, not with somebody else. The covenant's with me. See, whenever it comes to sowing seed, I can't expect to take all my seed and eat it and expect I'm going to get a harvest. Right? If I eat my seed, what am I going to plant? If I'm in covenant with somebody else, how can I expect my husband to take care of me? I can't say, Andy's going to take care of me now. Andy's not going to take care of me. He's taking care of Tama. I'm not in covenant with him. That's right. I'm not in covenant with him. I'm in covenant with my husband. And my husband will bless me. Well, if he will bless me and I will bless my family, how much more so will God, who has everything at his disposal, meet my every need according to his riches and glory? Spiritual, emotional, physical, financially. He knows every bit of it. So being blessed is not about what you do or you don't have. It's not about your gender, your birth order, your nationality. Being blessed is about being in Christ and placing all that you are and all that you have in his hands. Let him bless it. Let him break it. Let him multiply it. And you watch the miracle of God take place in your life. We're called to be a blessing. No matter where you are in this church, there's something or someone you could bless. Think about it. We have a lot of people in our church that don't always get here. Could be because they're ill. Could be because they're elderly or shut in or don't drive. How blessed would they feel to get a phone call or a card to say, you know what? Had you on my heart today. I want to make sure you were okay and see how you were doing. That doesn't take a lot of money or a lot of time, but it is so helpful. It could be stopping to visit somebody. I'll tell you what, this lady right here on the corner is going to be blessed. She told me how much she enjoys visiting people. Didn't you, Sister Robin? You enjoy it. I'm not lying. When she told me that, my heart filled up with so much joy because I know that that is so important. If you've been at home and no one has touched you or ministered to you, that person coming by and saying, you know, do you need me to bring you a gallon of milk? Do you need me to stop in and visit with you? Can I bring you some dinner? Or can I take you to a doctor's appointment or to the grocery store? That is a powerful mode of blessing. It could be watching someone's child so they can go to the grocery store by themselves. Believe me, I know how important that was whenever I had three boys alone and Jim was deployed. Could you just watch them so I can go to the grocery store and get some milk and peanut butter? Because I didn't want to take all three of them in the store. You know, being a blessing is not expensive and it's not hard. But the Word of God says that's our job. It's our job to be a blessing. In this house, I can say, please, tithe, give your offerings. Because you know what? I've done it. I know it works. I wouldn't say it if I hadn't tried it and showed you that it's true. This house is a good place to sow seed. This house loves people. This house pours into people. This house gives out to other people and is a blessing to people. So it's easy for me to say that because I know I've been there. And I challenge you, if you're not a giver, try it. You'll like it. Because once you do, you know that God makes that 90% stretch farther, go longer, meet every need. I pay that part first. That way it's out of my hands and I don't have to worry about it. And then I pay my bills because I know I'm giving God's money back to him. He gave it all to me to start with. He could have asked for it all back, but he didn't. I'm going to leave you with the thought tonight or today that we have been made joint heirs with Jesus. So we qualify for the birthright and the blessing. Now it's up to us. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? It's your choice. You've been called to be a blessing. You've been called to be in covenant. He loves us so much. There's not a thing I wouldn't do for him. Not a thing I wouldn't do for him. I love you all this morning. Lord loves you. I bless you.